Happy New Year to you. And here we go. And we'll see what God will do with us this year. All the promises of God are yes and amen. The things of God are in place. The Word of God never changes. And all the political landscape and all of the intrigue and the dynamics of cultures and countries, all of those things change. None of that's secure. The economies are not secure. You can't nail this life down and live happily ever after. You just can't do it. There's only one place that's going to be happily ever after, and we're working toward that right now. And so you might as well just get excited about how fluid and dynamic and change-filled it all is. And wake up in the morning and what will God do today? How will God deliver me from this present catastrophe? It's going to be amazing to see the phrase in the scripture, this is the Lord's doing and it is marvelous in our eyes. And so we're excited about what God is doing, the prophecies coming on hand. I was listening to a political interview last week, and a former senator, Joe Lieberman, was being interviewed, and he said they were looking at what each of the panel members expected in the year. He said, I fully expect either the United States or Israel to take military action against Iran. It is almost inevitable that that's going to happen. And we don't know what that will set in motion, what chain of events that will set in motion. But we do know that you have prophecy that's just lingering out there. And there's a trigger wire on the prophecy somewhere. And you've got things like the sixth trump and the emergence of the Antichrist and all of those things that are coming. And they're going to come in a year just like this year. And so today we hear the voice of the ancients and we hear the voice of the prophets and we run to the rock that is higher than I. We run to the strong tower of the name of Jesus. And none of these things move us because we're secure in the hand and in the ways of God. And everybody that believes that with your heart today, let's give him some praise for the security that we feel and we know in the Word of God. Praise God. Glory to God. So what a wonderful day to be in the church. What a wonderful day to be in the covenant of God. And I'm truly excited about what God is doing in this year to come. We're going to read this morning from Ephesians chapter 6. And we have all the Sunday schoolers in here today because of the prospect for uncertain weather tonight. Didn't want to gather together, so we've suspended service for tonight, and we wanted to give our Sunday school staff service to be in, and so here they are, along with all of your children, and the children hate it when we don't have Sunday school, and I understand that altogether. We don't have snacks in here or anything. We are so lame in this big people church, but maybe we could have snacks in here, you know, I mean... Ephesians chapter 6, and beginning in verse 10, something we've been working on for a little while. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. God bless you if you love his word. As you're seated this morning, let's give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We give you praise, O God, for the privilege of opening your book. We give you praise, O God, for the privilege of handling your word. In this house today, speak to us by your word, O God. Cause your name to be magnified. Praise God. What great church last weekend with Brother Zach Wells. And we appreciate the fivefold ministry. We're looking forward. Brother Wells is going to be with us for the whole month of May. And we're gonna hit this thing hard this year and again brace ourselves for revival And there is no letting up. We want to be relentless in our pursuit of the things of God and in our calling in this city. And everyone said amen. Praise God. So we've been working on this opening statement. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Today, we're going to move on into put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Everyone say the armor of God. This is just a metaphor or a statement in metaphor to instruct us that there is a way that is God's way. God has a superior weaponry or a superior armor. The introduction of superior weaponry throughout history has been significant. The Greeks, when they came into battle with the Persians, they overcame overwhelming odds, and there were a lot of reasons for that. But one of the reasons for the Greeks' expansion was that they made their spears about 5 feet longer than everybody else's. And so by the time they had contact and had fully bored through your body, your spear hadn't even reached them yet. It created problems for the opposition. Difference or introduction of superior weaponry makes all the difference on the battlefield. There was a time when Europe was dominated by knights in full armor on horseback. And then the English developed the longbow. And the longbow was able to penetrate the armor. And it made the armored knights sitting ducks for anybody with a bow and arrow. And it changed the complexion of battlefield tactics, just like the introduction of gunpowder did. Changed the whole world. Changed everything that went on. And you can read that into the flow of history, the advent of tanks and submarines and airplanes and all of those things into the equation of warfare down to modern times and the advent of nuclear weapons. And that has changed everything again. And but here, Paul's saying, I want you not to look at the armor of the world. I don't want you to think about the innovation of the world and the next new thing from the world. But I want you to think about the armor of God. I don't want you to think about the way of man, because there is a way that seems right unto man. The ends thereof are death. It may be best practices in the world, but it's not necessarily best practices in terms of where God is standing. And so Paul is introducing us to God's definitions. He's imploring us to use God's definitions. Let God define what is good, what is desirable, what is beautiful, what is effective, what has value, what has purpose. Let God define those things. It's really interesting when you look at this along the timeline of history and the encounter between Pilate and Jesus. And many look at that, and even in our language about that, we might say when Jesus came before Pilate, but it never was like that. Jesus didn't come before Pilate. Pilate had an audience with God. Pilate sat in the presence of God. And you've got to walk or get on the other side of this conversation to understand what I just told you. But it is clear in Jesus' response. Pilate, in his frustration at Jesus' lack of defense, said, "Don't you know I have power of life and death concerning you?" And Jesus said, "You don't have any power at all save that came to you from above." You have to understand, Pilate represented the Roman Empire, the greatest empire on the face of the earth, and one of the greatest that's ever been achieved in the earth and in history. And Pilate was representative of that. Jesus was standing before Rome, but what he said was, Rome has no power except that God has allowed Rome to have. Now, you need to understand that when you come into contact with something that opposes you or opposes your family or opposes your experience in God, you need to square your shoulders and set yourself and say, you have no power in my life except the power that God allows you to have. You need to get an understanding about the armor, the weaponry of God. Someone say, praise the Lord. There's a move in our culture to redefine everything, to redefine marriage and redefine sexual orientation and redefine family. And all of these things are being redefined, what it means to be in love. All of those things that are biblical terms and are presented to us in an ancient analysis by God. All of those things are being redefined today. But you need to be careful of those things. And you need to go back to something that is tried and measured and true and effective. Put on the whole armor of God. Praise God. We want to use God's best practices, and we want to use God's proven methodologies. And someone said, amen. Put on the whole armor of God. God has a plan. You want to put on the whole plan of God. You want to be involved in everything God has for you. Throughout history, there are people who walk in measure in the things of God. And there is some benefit. A bum on the street that doesn't ever darken a church door that finds a truth from the Word of God can realize some benefit from that. There is some benefit. And as you apply the things of God, there is a cumulative effect and greater benefit as in direct relation to how much of the Word of God you are walking in. But the admonition of the scripture is do it all. Walk in the whole armor of God. Don't be satisfied. We're in a brand new year. I don't know how you've been walking, but you need to make up in your mind. I've been struggling in some areas, and I've been fighting some things I ought not have to fight. And I'm tired of running in the same circle over and over again. I want to have a breakout. The apostle is telling you, put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole plan of God. Don't be satisfied with part of this. You need to get all of this that God has for you. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Put on the whole. When they're leaving Egypt and God says to Moses, I want him to kill a lamb for each household and each family. And that lamb is representative of Jesus Christ. It is the first Passover lamb because the death angel passes over the houses of the Jews because they have blood on the doorpost. And that's the blood covering. And that's the Passover, the very first one. And he says, when you eat this tonight, I want you to eat it all. I want you to eat the head and the legs and the pertinence thereof. Pertinence is all the parts that nobody wants to eat. But he said, I want you to eat every bit of it. This is the plan of God. This is the way of God. This is coming out of Egypt. This is breaking out of bondage. This is the beginning of your experience in God. You're a long way from the actualization of the full promise of God, but you've got to start somewhere. And the way you start is at coming out of Egypt or repentance. But he said, come to the Word of God and do everything that the Word of God has for you. That's what an altar is about. An altar is a place where you get your between the hammer and the anvil of the Word of God and the purpose of God, and you say, my will not be exerted against the will of God, but I'm going to give myself totally unto God. Eat it all. The head, the legs, the pertinence, the potted meat and the Vienna sausage, the eyeballs, every undesirable part, because everybody wants the blessing. I'm going to get my blessing. And they come to church and they shout about the blessing. And you ought to. If I shout tonight, God's going to bless me. I've come to get blessed. Well, that's part of this, but that's not the whole of this. Praise God. But when he says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, that's like an eyeball. That's like a can of potted meat. And when he says, take up your cross and follow after me, ooh, that sounds painful. That's not something people line up and say, crucify me. I've come tonight to be crucified. Let me shout about that tonight. Nobody's shouting about that. That's usually one of those where people crawl to an altar and weep. And in their heart, they're praying, let this cup pass from me. But the end of that prayer is, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. The whole armor of God, the whole plan of God. It's what God has for us and what the apostles encouraging us to embrace today. Eat it all. When David is about to go down and fight the giant, nobody else will go. Everybody else is afraid. They want to put Saul's armor on David. And he even tries it on. But he says, this is not for me. This is not for the vessel that God has chosen. He shrugs it off and he takes what is tried and what is proven. This world wants to put you in armor that is not going to be effective in the battle that you have to fight. I want to tell you right now, I want you to succeed. I want you to get all the education that you can get. It's going to serve you well in this world, but it won't win the victory for you in this battle. I want you to make all the money you can, because life is just better when you've got a good bit of money in your pocket. And everybody said amen. We don't deify money, and we don't deify poverty either. You got twisted thinking if you're deifying poverty. Well, bless God, we're all poor up in here, but we're close to God. Well, there is no biblical representation of that theology. Praise God. And it's just good if you can pay the light bill. It's a good thing. Praise God. But all of that being said, I want you to build everything you can build, earn everything you can earn, be everything you can be in this life. But none of those natural accomplishments will affect the battle that you're involved in your spirit. You've got to put on the whole armor of God. All that worldly, natural, secular armor will not defeat your enemy. Somebody say, praise the Lord. David refused to wear Saul's armor because it wasn't armor that would be effective in the battlefield. Daniel stood before the king of Babylon and would not eat the king's meat. They had brought those young men into Babylon and required of them that they eat the diet of the Chaldeans. And they were Jewish boys. They were kosher and had been all their lives. And they just said, we're not going to eat what the king said. Some of these things are not negotiable. Some of these things that we've committed before God, they are not for negotiation. We will. I don't care if the world's doing it. I don't care if the king's doing it. And I don't care if he's required it of me. There's some places where we draw the line. You better hear this if you don't hear anything else. This culture that we're moving in is a post-Christian culture. The culture that we're moving in, the United States of America, is one of the greatest mission fields in the world today. It's one of the most ungodly places in the world today. And the churches and the pulpits are in consensus with the ungodliness, and they're promoting it, and they won't preach against it. But we're going to draw a line here, and we're not going to eat the king's meat. We're going to put on the whole armor of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Now, they may teach it in the schools, and they may preach it from some pulpits, and they may accept it at the Oval Office and in the White House and in the Senate and in the Congress and in the Supreme Court. And they all may join together and sing the song together and say that these things are acceptable, but they are not acceptable in the way and in the plan of God. And we will not wear that armor. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Ah, how exciting it is to stand with people like David and to stand with people like Daniel. Are you ready for the fight? Is anybody here up for that fight? My God, is there anybody here that's already made up your mind that I'm going to wear the whole armor of God? Well, praise God. We see the narrative in the book of Genesis, or Exodus rather, but we get the explanation in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, where the writer of Hebrews says that Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had the finest education. He had wealth beyond measure. He had everything anybody in that world could have wanted. But he also had a connection with God. He had a calling from God. He had a commitment to God. And he refuses to be called the son of... He turned his back on everything the world said was important. And he went on to become the deliverer. And it was in a wilderness place that he's called to be a deliverer. It wasn't in the halls of Pharaoh. It wasn't in the splendor of Egypt, but it was in a wilderness place where he turned away and there was not a thing there that man had built. There was nothing there in that wilderness to glorify man. God brought him completely out of that. And there's a tremendous parallel there with that encounter with Moses in the burning bush and Jesus with the devil in the wilderness of Judea. They both are in this wilderness experience. No flesh can glory there. And in that isolated place, Moses has an encounter with God and has a vision of God. And it is in that place. You may not go there physically, but you've got to go there mentally and in your spirit. You've got to turn away from everything the world has to offer. And as soon as you do, you will feel a disconnection and a loneliness and a wilderness in your spirit. And as you begin to move away, you'll have a compulsion in your mind and your body to turn back and embrace all those things. And we get that in small measure when we're off in a place of deep prayer. We get it in small measure when we're off in a place of fasting. We feel that withdrawal from everything in the world. And we feel that withdrawal from the things the flesh wants. But in those wilderness places, that's where you encounter God. And Jesus said, this kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. There are some places you can't go. Your family can't go. This church can't go. Without prayer and fasting, without a wilderness experience, without turning our back on what is compelled by the world and saying, no, I'm not hungry for that right now. I'm hungry for the things of God. I don't need that right now. I need the things of God. I need to be clothed with the whole armor of God. Well, praise God. Let's just lift up every hand, every voice right now and press in just for a second. I want God to have his way. Come on, is anybody hungry for the things of God? I want God to have his way in my life, in my home, in my family. God, mighty God, hallelujah. God, I want to say yes to you in your word. Hallelujah, hallelujah. It will put you in opposition to everything in your world when you say yes to God. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Go ahead and clap your hands to him and bless his name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. So today, as we're making New Year's resolutions, and Brother Burt brought an interesting, and some of you may have seen this, what, 46% more likely to succeed in your resolution if you write it down? I want to enhance that. If you write it down and then tell somebody about it, I think your probabilities will go up. You have more exposure that way. You feel more committed now that somebody knows it. But if you just say it in your heart, it's easy to turn right back around and go against it in a week. I'm not going to ask how many of you have ever bought a lifetime membership at a health club in January. That's where health clubs make their bread. Because they know by April you're not going to be there and they still have your money. Glory to God. Praise God. There was an alternative for Jesus in the wilderness. And he said, no, it is written. Three times he's tempted and three times he responds. It is written. It is written. It is said. And he quotes the word of God. He's God in the flesh, but he's clothed with the whole armor of God. That you may be able to stand, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, that you may be able to succeed. To prosper in the kingdom of God. God's got wonderful things for you. And it's a shame how people languish in the shallows and think that that's all that God has. But is there anybody here that's ever really ascended into a place where God just blew your mind and transformed your life and set you in a place you never thought you would get to, delivered you from something you never thought you'd have liberty from? Is there anybody, is there a testimony in the house today that can say he is real? He's real. I know he's real. It's not something I heard from somebody else, but something I've experienced myself. Praise God. There are alternatives, but this will help you stand. God wants you to accomplish in the kingdom, not just to be saved, but to be effective in the harvest and to be a blessing to God's people. That you may be able to stand, that has the connotation of that you may be able to continue to fight, that you may be able to hold the line. God has given you a position, and only eternity will show or will reveal how strategic your little corner was in the whole plan of God. You will never know how important that one, if you've heard the poem, for the want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For the want of a shoe, the horse was lost. For the want of the horse, the rider was lost. For the want of the rider, the battle was lost. For the want of the battle, the war was lost. The kingdom was lost. All for the want of a nail. And how important is your position today? That you put on the whole armor of God. Sometimes you feel unimportant. Sometimes you feel like the place you're defending. But the mighty man of David, he knew something. There came a day when the Philistines came up and everybody else was gone. And he met the host of Philistines all by himself. And he defended a bean field. A field of lentils. He defended a bean patch. And a lot of people would have said, you're crazy. You're going to die for a pile of beans. But it's more than that. In the Hebrew culture, it's his inheritance. It's food for the family for that year. But it's a principle more vexing than that. It is simply, if I give them this, what will they be satisfied with? If I give them this, they'll want something else. If I give them that, you talk to Neville Chamberlain prior to World War II when he's dancing around the dance of appeasement with Hitler, and it's a disaster, and Hitler begins to gobble up all of Europe. You don't appease the enemy of the kingdom of God. You draw a line and say, it may just be a bean field, but it's a bean field that God gave me. And you may take me out, but you're going to have to come over me and through me. Anybody got an attitude like that today? This is what God has given me. This is my joy. This is my testimony. This is my witness. This is my family. This is my home. This is my church. Bring it. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. There's an expectation in the scripture that you stand. God's people don't run. God's people don't bend. God's people don't compromise. When God comes back, he said in the parable in Luke 18 about the widow and the unjust judge, he said, when I return, will I find faith in the earth? And you can broaden that to say, will I find someone who will stand and is still standing? Will I find somebody that still believes the truth? Will I find somebody that still preaches the gospel? Will I find somebody that still believes the word of God? And you can enlarge that as far as you would like. But the question is there someone in this house who has already made up your mind that I'm going to be found standing when he comes? I'm going to be found standing. I don't know what it'll cost me, but I'll be found standing. I don't know who will leave me, but I'll be found standing. I may be all by myself. What was it, in the mid-70s? They found a Japanese officer that had been living in a cave in the Philippines, and he was still fighting the Second World War. 30 years later, he's still faithful. I don't know where everybody is, but I'm ready. I don't know if he's up there sharpening his sword. I don't know what he's doing up there. But that's the kind of fanaticism that God is looking for. somebody that says, no, no, this is the word. I don't care what the whole Christian world is doing. This is what thus saith the word of God. This is where we'll be found standing. We cannot at this point be a part of the World Council of Churches, but this is where we're going to be found standing. We cannot be a part of the National Council of Churches, but this is where we'll be found standing. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I don't care if I'm on the outside of what's acceptable by the world. It's not the armor of the world I'm interested in. It's the way of God, the whole way of God that I'm interested in. He said, do that so that you are able to stand your little area, your piece of turf that God has called you to stand in. That's all he expects of you. You may not conquer the world, but you take care of what God has given you. And I'm telling you, God's going to give you plenty to move in and work in and thrive in. Praise God. Somebody to fight the fight. Somebody to maintain fidelity with those who have preceded us. There are a lot of old timers that have prayed a lot of tears, prayed a lot of prayers, given up a lot of things, made great commitments and sacrifices to God. We're looking at 2,000 years of church and multitudes of saints before them. We see them in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, says we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. They're looking over the ramparts of heaven. They've already made their way into God's paradise. And they're looking over the ramparts of heaven and they're saying, David, you can do this, son. You can live this. I know what you're going through, but I went through it too and God saw me through. Come on, stand. Somebody needs to stand. There were prayers prayed about revival in the city of Birmingham. Those old men and old women might not have ever seen it come to pass, but I want to stand in the middle of it right now. And I want to say, mama and daddy, you may not have seen it, but I want you to know your prayers are still moving in a people in 2014. Touch your neighbor and say, we need to stand. We've got to stand. Anybody here made up your mind that you're going to stand? Praise God. The kingdom of God is looking for somebody to hold the torch up for one more generation. The old timers have done it well. I'm glad. I'm telling you, I'm glad that when I came, it was my time to come to the church, that somebody was still preaching the word of God. I'm so glad I didn't come into a house that was watered down and broken down and impotent, but that they still believe the word of God. I'm so glad there was an old man or an old woman that still held up the word of God. God's looking for somebody to step into their shoes. To hold up the torch, liberty and the kingdom of God, hold up the banner. Francis Scott Key wrote our national anthem, and it's a night of warfare, and he's looking out at the over the harbor at this flag flying over this fort, and in the night, the flag is obscured, and his musical question is it still flying? Is it still there? Is the banner still there? Is the sign of liberty from oppression still there? Is the sign, is the flag of freedom still flying over this thing? And he said, we didn't really know it. During the battle, some of the bursts of artillery, he said, would light up the flag and we would see it there. But then come the morning light, will there be a flag flying? There was the question in that song. And the question for the church of the living God today is, when the night passes and the day dawns, will there still be an apostolic flag flying, the kingdom of God still relevant and still powerful and still praying and still baptizing people and still praying them through to the Holy Ghost? Will it be like it has been in years past? Somebody say, praise the Lord. We have immortalized images in our national history, the silhouette of those raising that flag on the top of that rocky crag on Okinawa. And it's just in your brain if you've lived through that era. I don't know how our young people, if they know what that is or if they've seen that. But in our age, it's that group of men and they're kind of ascending and they're setting that banner, that pole, that flag. God's looking for somebody.
that'll fight the fight, that'll take the high ground, that'll plant the flag, the name of Jesus and the kingdom of God. All over this world, he's looking. There's little Filipinos doing it right now. There are Mexicans that are doing that right now. There are people in Central and South America that are wading through and standing and fighting the fight, and they're raising up the banner of the kingdom. Do you know there's a greater worldwide revival going on right now than has ever happened in this world before? There are more people right now with the Holy Ghost than at any time in the human history. I want to tell you what's about to happen. Those people are about to get revelation knowledge, and they're about to start baptizing in monumental numbers in the name of Jesus. Somebody's fighting the fight. Somebody's standing. The looming question for us is, will we stand? Praise God. Jude 1 and 3 says, earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Praise God. Put on the whole armor of God. God wants you to stand. You will not unless you are properly outfitted, unless you are properly set up, unless you walk in the whole of what God has for you. Contend for the faith. Contend for the truth. Contend. He said, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Anybody here ever been sucker punched by the devil? You're not raising your hands, but I will. I'll say, yep, walked right into it, hands down, chin up. Bow. Like, oh, that was a bad decision. I should have taken counsel in the Word of God. Against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Everyone say principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what we're wrestling against. Now, if your life is reduced to the natural, to thoughts of money and houses and cars and bills and internal battles and unresolved conflicts and people, if your life is reduced to pursuing pleasure or escape or entertainment, if you're just being thrashed around in the turbulent stew of life, the minutiae of life, you've already lost. If you're just living day to day, fighting day to day with natural things, and that's the preoccupation of your mind, you are already in a position where you have lost. You've got to come out. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. This battlefield is not a natural battlefield. We're walking in the natural, but we're not warring in the natural. Paul said we walk in the flesh, but we don't war after the flesh. But the things we wrestle with are principalities and powers. And you say, well, you don't know my husband. You don't know my wife. My wife is the guy, is the gal David was writing about when he said, I'd rather live on a corner of a rooftop. So you don't know. Well, no, I do know. And chances are really good I do know your wife. And probably your husband too. But Paul's telling us here, that's not who we're wrestling against. You got to look above them. And you got to realize that we are, in essence, spiritual personalities, and the answers are spiritual. Pilate didn't even know the right questions to ask. The answers are spiritual. The principles are spiritual principles. The adversaries are you. And it when I tell you this, a lot of folks just turn it off right then, because you're thinking about this list of things that are so pressing in your life right now. And when I start talking about it's in the spirit, it's a spiritual concept. It's a spiritual. I sound like a Hindu to you. You're thinking, that doesn't even make any sense. You lay your list down right there. You get in this altar. You do business with God. You get it right in the spirit. I'm just going to tell you that I challenge you to do this. But you get it right with God. You go back and watch God begin to deal with everything on that list. You watch God begin to work on that husband. You watch God begin to work on that wife. You watch God begin to tick off the things on your worry list. Praise God. You're focused on the wrong things. You're asking the wrong questions. You're seeking the wrong solutions. You need to lay that down. Lift up your eyes and begin to do business with God, because everything in this world and in this life came forth from spirit. Spirit is primary. Primacy belongs to the realm of the spirit. Your answer is a spiritual answer. Your answer is a spiritual concept. So, we're wrestling not against flesh and blood. So forget about that. And let's get a hold of the things of the Spirit. Praise God. I want you to look at your neighbor if it's convenient and not too unsettling. And just tell them, in this world, my only hope is in the Word of God. Is in the Spirit of the living God, is in the truth, is in the gospel. My hope is in the faith of God. My hope is in the power of the name of Jesus. Now, are you telling them that? You say, well, but I sure would feel a lot better if I had $1 million in my bank account. That's not your answer. See, you don't believe me. I just short-circuited you. You really do believe that if you had $1 million in the bank right now, all we got to do, friend, is go down and find somebody that's had that and walked right through it. Find somebody that squandered it. Find somebody that let it destroy them and their family. Find people with more money than they know what to do with, and they're sitting in a dark room right now, so depressed and so empty and so crushed by the oppression of life. They don't have any, and you still don't believe me. I'm telling you, right here in front of your eyeballs, but you don't believe me. You're still thinking, if I just had that girl, if I just had that man, that's the answer to all my problems. No, you got to look up above. Nothing on your answer list right now is your answer. Unless your answer is the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the things of God, the plan of God, the whole armor of God. Praise God. Are you okay? Praise God. So, principalities, we'll start there. We won't go much further. But then again, we don't have church tonight. So we could do 2 hours this morning, and yeah, that's the three people that aren't planning on eating lunch today. Daniel chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. There is an hierarchical structure of spiritual authority. You see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's God, Christ, man, woman. Don't get all upset. That's what the Bible says. Okay. There is an hierarchical structure in the spirit, and in terms of fallen spirits and the world, it mirrors human government. And you notice his language. Principalities, powers, rulers, and he's dealing with, and we're gonna demonstrate this here in the scripture. Daniel chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. The third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. He was fasting and praying. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh or wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now, he's fasting for 21 days, but it's what we call a Daniel fast. He was either eating pulse or bread. He wasn't eating meat or dainties or sweets or banana pudding or that kind of stuff. So when you, just as a sidebar here for a moment, when you begin to fast, and you need to, Some things can only be accomplished through prayer and fasting. So when you make a commitment to fast, some people are to the wall, just water. And you can do that for a little while. You can't do that very long, though, without damaging. And it is never the will of God for you to damage your body in pursuit of the things of God. You'll get off into asceticism. You'll be sleeping in shards of glass and hurting yourself, thinking that it's getting you closer to God, which is just abject stupidity. Okay. So when you fast, you can fast a bread-only fast, or you can fast a veggies-only fast. Man, that doesn't even sound like a fast to me. Butter beans. I can live a long time on butter beans and bread. That would just be... Now, when you're in the middle of a water-only fast, butter beans sounds great, or bread only. But when you're in the middle of a lengthy bread fast, you know it, and it talks to you, and it's it works, okay? And we're not measuring how little you're sacrificing, how much you're sacrificing. We're not measuring that. You're not wise to compare yourself among yourselves. You're just doing this before God with the intent of drawing close to God. Okay, a little advertisement for fasting. But he's been fasting for 21 days, and now Gabriel, the angel messenger of God, comes to talk to Daniel. Verse 11, and he said unto me, Daniel had passed out when he saw him, and Gabriel had to raise him up and revive him, which you think you'd like to see an angel, but biblically, typically, people pass out and die a little bit when they see an angel. And I think we would too. And anyway, he wakes him up, Daniel. And verse 11, and he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. Wouldn't it be great to have that kind of testimony in heaven? Understand the words that I speak unto you and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. He still shook up. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. We heard you when you first started praying, Daniel. And Daniel's thinking, why have I been fasting for 21 days if you heard me the first day? What are you thinking? What am I doing this for? But, verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia... Everyone say the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now, this is talking about a fallen angel or a demonic spirit. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. Whoever the prince of Persia was, he was as strong as an archangel. I infer he was a fallen archangel who fell with Satan when Satan fell. And so this angel is as strong as Gabriel, and Gabriel can't get through to Daniel on the ground. He calls him the prince of Persia because he has dominance over a geographic or a human government area. He is the prince of an area of human government, which at that point is Persia. Babylon was before, Greece will come after. In this passage, Gabriel says the prince of Greece is coming. And he's not talking about Alexander. He's talking about that demonic prince that's coming to take rule over the whole Middle East. So Daniel reveals to us here that angels have geographic designations, and that the prince of Persia was strong as the angel Gabriel. But he says, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. It took two, Michael also is an archangel, it took two archangels to overwhelm this prince of Persia. Now, Daniel's on the ground praying. The man is doing his work. He's standing in the kingdom of God. The angels are doing their work. Did you know that the word of God says the angels are sent to be ministering spirits for those that are heirs of salvation? That the angel of the Lord is encamped round about the people of God. The word of God's very, very clear in the fact that there is an angelic host. You see it when Jacob is leaving his father's house and going to Haran. The angels of the Lord are there ascending and descending on a ladder. When he leaves Haran and heads back to the land of Abraham, the angels of God are traveling. When you got in your car today, the angels of God began to, I don't know how many you have in your entourage, but the angels of God were traveling with you today. When you leave this place, the angels of God, they're having a convention all around here today. Your angels and my angels and his angels, they're all hanging around outside, and I don't know what they do in their downtime. I don't know what they do. Sister Sutton was worshiping Wednesday night. Sunday night. She's worshiping with the internet. She's home with Kylie. And she's having pretty good church, and she can feel the presence of God, and God's moving in the place, and it's really, really nice. And all of a sudden, she feels the impression that somebody's in the house. But she's not feeling fear. She's feeling good. She's feeling strong. She's feeling the blessing of God. But she's thinking somebody's in the house, and she's thinking, I might ought to go get my gun. And I don't know how that works when you draw down on an angel. He's got a sword. You've got a gun. I think I'd rather stand with him. And she's thinking about this, and Kylie's over here playing in the floor, and Kylie said, Grammy, who's here? Somebody's here. Somebody's in there. And again, she's not feeling fear. She's not feeling anxiety about it. She's feeling the presence of God. And I'll tell you exactly what she felt. And that baby, those babies pick up on them real quick. They may even see them. I don't know. But Jesus said, their angels are before the face of my Father night and day. All these babies have designated angels. Isn't that neat? There's so much activity out here in the spirit. I want you to know that there's more activity out here than there is down here where you're having your conflict. No, you need to get that. You need to understand that. That needs to be the place you run. That needs to be the place you go. That needs to be the answer you seek. The remedy that you're desiring. That's gotta be the place. Your default setting has to be, well, let me touch God and see about this. Well, let me call down the plan of God here in the midst of my trouble. Praise God. We don't wrestle flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers. That angel was saying, you're not getting through to touch that man of God. I'm not going to let you through. But our angel was there, and he was duking it out, whatever they do. He was pressing on and being withstood by the prince of Persia. And then Michael came, and Michael helped him. When the servant of the prophet went to look out in the mountains to see what the spiritual condition of the battle was, he couldn't see it for a while. But when his eyes were open, he ran back to the prophet and said, there are more that are with us than they that be with them. You need to shake somebody by you right now and say, there are more that are with us than they that be with them. Do you believe that right now? When we say a third of the angels fell, we understand two-thirds of the angels stayed. And we've got more that are with us than those that are with them. Praise God. How many people in this house have trouble today? You got trouble in your life? I'm not going to ask you for a description. You got trouble. You need to open your mouth right now and say, but there's more that are with me than those that are against me. Your boss is not the problem. Your husband's not the problem. Your wife is not the problem. And fixing them is not the answer. You need to draw close to God. You need heaven to open up and pour forth on your life. I want us to praise him right now. Lindsay, come help me. I want us to praise him right now. Somebody just needs to shout about this a little bit right now. In the middle of your trouble, you need to shout. In the middle of your struggle, you need to shout. I want somebody to bundle up your trouble right now and bring it down to an altar. I want somebody to bundle up your adversary right now and bring it down to an altar. You say the devil's been on your back? Well, bring him on your back right down to an altar right now. Say, we're going to see Jesus. We're going to go talk to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're going to go put on the whole armor of God. See what God has for us and what God can do in our lives. Come on, don't. And when you get down here, start work. Go at it. Start pressing. Start talking. Start crying out. Start seeking his face. Press into it. Hey, if you've never received the Holy Ghost, come and get it this morning. This is a perfect morning to get the Holy Ghost. Well, we're doing business now. Look around. Make sure there's not somebody standing right by you that needs the Holy Ghost. Brother Sherrill, come help me. Brother Lamont has the Holy Ghost. But we need to pray through. We just need to press in. Molly, come help me. Keisha got the Holy Ghost last week. She needs to press in. She needs to pray through. Come on, everybody's calling out. Everybody's talking in tongues. Everybody's pressing in. Brooke, come on. Christy needs deliverance. She needs a breakthrough. Come on, we're doing some business in this altar this morning. Draw close. Say yes. If you've been sandbagging, you hadn't been giving it all to God. Come on, I want the whole armor of God. If you put some of it on the side and you've said, that's not for me right now, you need to go ahead and embrace what God has for you right now. God, I want it all. God, I say yes to it all. God, I'm going to follow you in all of it. Press on in, church. God's doing a good work right now. God's doing a good work right now. Press on in for yourself, for someone else. Hallelujah. Hey. Oh, mighty, 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 mighty God. You may not know what to pray, but God in you knows what to pray. Let that heavenly language flow forth. You need to link up with somebody else. Begin to pray with somebody else right now. Hi, hey.